All right, 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll pick up again the life of David, and let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning, that we can study your word. Lord, we pray you'd bless our time in your word, that you'd minister to us, you'd strengthen us with it, that you'd be glorified, Lord, in how we respond to your word, that we would respond with faith, Lord. We would take it into our hearts and we would live by it. And may you be exalted as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever get a wake-up call? You guys get wake-up calls from time to time? We get wake-up calls in different ways. Sometimes things happen that just kind of jolt us out of our routine. Today I got a literal wake-up call. Not a phone call, but I woke up suddenly. You know how sometimes you wake up and you realize something's wrong? I woke up about 3 and I realized I set my alarm wrong this morning. You know how sometimes you're setting your alarm between 2 different times and you have a later time and an earlier time and you need to set it on the earlier time? Well, I set it on the later time. And I just woke up out of a deep sleep and it's like, I set my alarm wrong last night. Which I don't know if you're happy about the fact that I got that wake-up call or not. But I did, and I was thinking about it on the way down and thinking, you know, this passage can be a wake-up call. Pretty much any passage can, but this one in particular is kind of a difficult passage, an unpleasant one. But I just really pray that we'll get what the Lord wants us to take from this, and that if we need it, it will be a wake-up call. 2 Samuel chapter 13, starting with verse 1. After this, now that's just a time placement to show that things have happened. There's been a period of time that's passed. And just to remind us, you know, David's on the throne of Israel. He's got victory over all of his enemies. And in the midst of his finishing up those victories, he fell into sin, committed adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers. Tried to cover it up, but wasn't successful at first, finally decided the best way to do it would be to kill the soldier, take his wife to be David's own wife, make it look like the child was going to be his child. And he did that, but he got nailed on it, didn't he? God loved him too much to let him get away with it. So he sent Nathan the prophet, confronted him over his sin. David repented and was forgiven, and yet Nathan told him that because of this, the sword would never depart from his house. What we're going to begin seeing is the sword coming towards David's house. These events from this passage take place sometime after this. We're not sure how much later, but there's been a period of time, and now we're picking up that thread again. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat it from her hand." Some of these passages you just almost hate to read. You just get this sense as you're reading it. If this is the first time, you get the sense something bad is going to happen. And if you've read it before, you know something bad is going to happen, and it's ugly, and it's sin, and it hurts sometimes even to read it. It's interesting that the passage starts out with Absalom, because Absalom's not one of the two key players in this story. He's going to come in later. This is introducing him in a sense. The next several chapters are going to be largely about him. But it starts with him to give us that hint that this is really going to be about Absalom, even though this first part is not. Absalom was the third son of David. Amnon, who comes in shortly afterwards, was the first son. So Amnon, the first son of the king, would normally be looked at as the future king. He's in line to be the king after the king passes away. Absalom was the third son. There's no mention of the second son after David gets to Jerusalem. That was Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. Presumably he dies young. So here's Amnon, supposedly in line to be the king, and Absalom, who would be next after him. And you just kind of get this hint that there may be a little bit of tension between these two. Absalom has a sister. So if Tamar is Absalom's sister, then she's also Amnon's half-sister, right? So Tamar, Absalom's sister, Amnon's half-sister, is very beautiful. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon loves her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now, what's going on here? First of all, here's this beautiful young woman, and Amnon wants her. He loves her. He thinks she is gorgeous. He wants her. But she's his half-sister. So, what should that be for Amnon? That should be a wake-up call, right? Oh, she's my half-sister. She's not for me. I may see her beauty, I may desire her beauty, but I need to stop myself from desiring her beauty because her beauty is not for me. But he doesn't. He thinks about her. Think about this. Amnon is so distressed over her that he became sick. So what's happening? Here's something that he wants, that he's thinking about, and he won't stop thinking about it. He keeps thinking about it, and he makes himself sick with desire for this. We get like that sometimes, don't we? I mean, this is something that he's not allowed to have, so he should realize, I shouldn't be thinking about this. It's not healthy for me to think about satisfying this desire, because this desire is not meant for me. But he doesn't stop. He just keeps on. And isn't that the way Satan is with us? Right? There's something that we desire that's not right for us to have, and we know we shouldn't think about it, but he keeps reminding us of it. He keeps bringing these thoughts to mind. And so what are we as believers called to do? We're called to take those thoughts captive, to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And if we don't do that, it's like we have a plot of ground and we're letting someone sow weeds there. What's going to happen? Weeds are going to grow. Our minds need to be cultivated. Our thoughts need to be captured. The weed thoughts need to be yanked out of our minds so that our hearts, our minds can be fruitful for God. Amnon's not doing that. He just keeps thinking about how beautiful Tamar is, how desirable she is, how much he wants her. And he's so distressed, he makes himself sick. For she was a virgin. Now, as we'll see when we read Tamar's responses to Amnon, we'll see that she's not just a virgin physically. She's a virgin in heart. She's pure of heart and mind. She's wanting to live right before God. So this is a problem for Amnon in terms of what he wants. Because if she weren't, it would be easier for him to get what he wants. But it says it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Now, improper is not the usual way that word is translated. Usually it's translated hard or difficult or impossible. Amnon's not stepping back and saying, well, I'm not going to do anything because it would be improper. We'll see, that's not his way. He doesn't really care about what's proper or improper, so that's really not the best way to translate this. What's happening is it's hard for him. He's thinking, I don't see any way to get what I want here. It seems impossible to him, and that's why he's making himself sick over it. But Amnon had a friend, right? What kind of a friend is this? It's not a good friend, is it? Beware of those people in your lives who will help you sin. Watch out for them. If you've got a friend in your life and he's ready to help you sin, that's not a true friend, is it? So beware of that. And one of the ways we realize that from Jonadab is he counsels Amnon to deceive his father. Pretend to be sick, right? That kind of friend that's willing to help you sin, seems like they're always ready, aren't they? They're always ready with an angle. They've always got an idea. They're creative. Oh, let's do this, or you could do that. Well, he has this friend whose name is Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this is his cousin, right? Jonadab is Amnon's cousin. Jonadab was a very crafty man, a shrewd man. He's intelligent. He thinks through issues, but not for good. So he thinks through for evil. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day?" He looks at Amnon. He says, "Look, something's not right in your life. You know, you're not healthy. You're not thriving. You don't look well." He notices that. He's watching. That's a good example, right? We should be watching. We should be noticing things in each other's lives. We should be praying for one another. And there are times when we should be asking, you know, you look sad today. You look grieved. You look down. You look troubled. You know, what's happening? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Not prying so that we can get information for our own ends, but inquiring so that we can be a help to our brothers and sisters. Jonadab notices this about Amnon. And he starts asking questions. Why are you getting thinner day after day? Why are you, and did you notice how he addressed him? The king's son. You, Amnon, are in line for the throne. You're the king's son. Everything the king has is at your disposal. So why aren't you doing well? Well, that's a good question to ask ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Why are we, the children of the king, all of whose resources are at our disposal, why are we not doing well? Well, we've got an enemy in this life. We're not always going to do well, are we? We've got difficulties with bodies that break down and tragedies that happen in this life, but we're still the children of the king. And we need to see the difficulties of this life in the context of the fact that we are the children of the king and we're going to be with him forever. If we're right with him, if our trust is in Jesus for our salvation, we're going to be with him forever. He's going to make everything right. So he asked him, "Why are you, son of the king, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Will you not tell me? You know, come on, open up. Let me know." You get the little feeling here that Jonadab's not just wanting to help, but there's something a little bit more going on under the surface here. So he inquires, and Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I'm not well because I'm in love." Now, did you see how Jonadab responded to him? You know, he doesn't say, "Oh, well, if you're in love with her, why don't you ask your father if you can marry her?" He doesn't say that, does he? He recognizes more about Amnon than Amnon is willing to recognize about himself. Jonadab sees what's going on in Amnon's heart. He sees, wait a minute, this is not really love, is it? You're not really wanting to spend your life with this young woman. You're just wanting to spend the night with her. And so Jonadab comes up with a plan for that. Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. You already look sick, so it shouldn't be too hard to convince people that you really are sick. Pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, your father's going to come to see you. That tells you a little bit about David, doesn't it? It's like maybe he doesn't spend enough time with his children, but when they're ill, he'll at least come to visit them. When your father comes to see you, say to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand." It's like I'm wasting away. It's like I don't trust anybody to make me food that's healthy, you know. Maybe food's making me sick. Maybe if only Tamar would come and I could watch her prepare the food, I'd be able to eat it and I'd be able to be nourished by it. You know, it's kind of a flimsy excuse, but it's going to work. So Amnon lies down, pretends to be ill. The king comes to see him. Amnon says, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Now, cakes here, our make, the word for make, isn't the normal word for what you would do with cakes. You know, it's not baking a cake. It's actually a word usually translated boil. So maybe it's something like a dumpling, right? Chicken and dumplings, comfort food. I think that's kind of the thing that's going on here. It's like, give me some comfort food. I'm sick, something that will help me feel better. And it says in verse 7, and David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Now, notice something that's going on here. Tamar, he sent home to Tamar. So Tamar is living in David's home. He says, go to Amnon's house. So Amnon's got his own house. Now, whether this is an entirely separate physical house or whether it's like attached to the king's palace or whether it's just separate quarters in the king's palace, we don't know. But Amnon has his own separate dwelling place. But Tamar lives with the king. She lives at home with the king. And that was typical for the virgin daughters of the king, because they weren't just special to him such that he wanted to take care of them. They were also special to him such that they could be useful in arranging peace treaties with other nations. It was very common to seek peace with another nation by intermarrying, by offering a virgin daughter to marry the son of a foreign king. So the king's daughters would typically be kept separate in order to protect them and in order to keep them protected until such time as they were ready for marriage. So he sends home to Tamar. He buys this story. He says, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So what's happening here? David is not seeing beneath the surface of the story, is he? He's lacking discernment in what's going on spiritually. He's probably not spending enough time with his son Amnon to know what's really going on in his life, to see what's happening in his heart, to be able to speak the truth to him, to help him grow in the truth. So when Amnon tells him something, he just believes it. Maybe he's in a hurry. You know, he's a busy man. He's got a lot of work to do. He doesn't have time to waste with a son. For whatever reason, he's not in the spiritual spot that he needs to be, that his family needs him to be. And so he misses this. So he sends to Tamar, saying, go to Amnon's house, prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Tamar takes her father's word and acts upon it. She goes right along with it, no objection whatsoever. He's lying down in his house. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. Literally, it poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Now, it's really interesting when we read these Old Testament stories, it's not common for there to be editorial comments where the writer comes right out and says, like we saw in chapter 11, the thing that David did was displeasing to the Lord. Those kind of comments are rare. What's not rare are all the hints. And we are seeing a lot of hints in this passage as to what's going on. Amnon says, have everyone go out for me, and everyone goes out. Does this sound like a normal kind of thing for a person to do? You know, everybody needs to leave. No, it sounds to me like Amnon is a spoiled brat, and people are used to having to do what Amnon tells them. Now, that makes sense. You know, if he's in line to be the king, you're not going to want to cross him unless you really need to, because, you know, it's not uncommon for when a man becomes a king for him to think back on everybody that he's angry with or that was a threat to him and just have them killed. So you really don't want to be on the wrong side of the man who's probably going to be the king. And yet, if you're God's, if you're living for him, those kinds of things shouldn't matter. We should be ready to speak the truth whenever we're called to do so. But Amnon says, have everybody leave. I need to be alone. And they all go out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. She's not seeing what's going on. Now, that shouldn't be surprising. We're told in the New Testament, to the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So there's a hint when you're dealing with friends, whether they're a true friend or not. You know, is everything to them pure, or is it all defiled and rotten? You know, when they tell a joke, is it a rotten joke? You know, where are they coming from? Those are warnings to us ahead of time to beware. So he calls her into the bedroom, and she comes into the bedroom with the cake she's made. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister. Come, let's have sex." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." So Tamar is not going along with this. This probably surprises Amnon. If Amnon is the kind of person that he's made out to be, that we see these hints for hints about his character, he's probably surprised. He's probably thinking, oh, she wants to go to bed with me as much as I want to go to bed with her. All I need to do is arrange the circumstance and everything will be cool. And so he's got the circumstance all arranged. He says, "Come, lie with me." She says, "No." She says, "No." That's a good word to start with, isn't it? No. No. Amnon, no. See how Amnon's getting wake-up call after wake-up call here? He says, "No, my brother. No, my brother. Amnon, you're my brother. You should be taking care of me. No, my brother. Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. The people that are called by God's name should not behave this way. Do not do this disgraceful thing." This would be a horrible thing to do. "And I, where could I take my shame? I would be shamed by this." Even though it wasn't her choice, even though it would be done against her will, she would be shamed. "Where could I take my shame if I did this? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." You would be like one of... Now, this is a great wake-up call, isn't it? I mean, she just lays it on the line. This would be disgraceful. This shouldn't be done among God's people. I'd be shamed by it. And you would be a fool. You'd be just like one of the fools. Now, that's a stronger word in the Old Testament than we think of it today. When we think of a fool, what do we think? We usually think someone with no sense. You know, someone who's not thinking right. You know, we call ourselves fools when we do something stupid, when we just weren't thinking about the consequences that were coming. This is stronger. And a fool in the scripture is someone who rejects God's authority over him. So it's not just someone who's not thinking, but it's someone who's thinking in opposition to God. Someone who's thinking, I can get away with this because God doesn't have any authority over me. Or there is no God. I can do whatever I want. And Tamar is saying, doing this would make you a fool. You'd be rejecting God's authority. You'd be going your own way. You'd be just like one of the fools in Israel. Don't do it. And then she even adds one more thing to her argument. She says, "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Speak to the king. Ask him if you can marry me." You know, if you're saying you love me, you want to go to bed with me, if you really love me, you'll marry me. Ask the king, ask our father, he won't refuse you. Now, there's good in there, and there's bad there, right? And we don't know exactly what she's really thinking, we only know what she's saying. But part of the bad is the implication that David would say okay here. Hopefully, if Amnon went through with this, David would say no. You know, she's your sister, you can't marry her. But the fact that she's saying this kind of gives you this idea that David is used to giving Amnon what he wants. If you ask David, if you ask the king, if you ask our father, he'll give me to you. He'll give you what you want. There's this, again, a hint that David is indulgent towards his children, especially towards Amnon, his firstborn. So she lays out a good, strong case. She just lays it on the line. Here's what you ought to do. This is why you shouldn't do this. I'm not going to go along with it. And we need to take those stands sometimes, don't we? You know, I think as Christians, too often we're afraid to offend people. and people want us to do something that we shouldn't do, and, you know, we make an excuse and don't do it, or we kind of go along and stay off on the periphery. But I think there are times when we just need to say, no, you know, this would be wrong, and this is why, and I'm not going to do it. And you shouldn't either. We need to be a little more bold that way. And Tamar is. But, verse 14, however, he, Amnon, would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Now, see what's happening here. Did Amnon love Tamar? No. If he did, it wouldn't have changed like that. What Amnon did was he lusted for her. He just wanted her. He wanted to enjoy her physically. And once he had, he hated her. Why did Amnon hate Tamar? Well, we don't really know, but it's not uncommon for something in that situation, in a situation like that, to happen. The victim reminds the person who committed the crime of their guilt. So they don't want that reminder. They hate having that reminder, and so they begin to hate that person. Amnon hates Tamar exceedingly. Exceedingly. His feelings now of hatred are stronger than his feelings of attraction were before. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Get up and get out, basically what he's saying. Get up and get out. Cruel, isn't it? He's just cruel. He's so selfish and so self-centered. So she said to him, no, indeed. Well, that's not what we would have guessed would happen, would it? Now, there's some cultural things that are going on here that aren't the same in our culture, but we'll get to in a second. She says, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. Now, in our culture, we think immediately, I would want to get out of there. I would want to get out of there as fast as I could. I would want to get away from that guy as fast as I could. That's partly because of the benefits of our culture, where women are better taken care of and have more opportunity. In that day and age, if a man had violated a woman, he was responsible for her. He was responsible for her. She was no longer considered eligible for marriage, so who was going to take care of her? He was supposed to. In the Old Testament, whether it was by force or willingly, whether he had seduced a woman or raped her, he was responsible for her. And whether he took care of her himself, if she was willing, or whether he paid her father money so that he could take care of her, the man was still responsible. And Tamar is saying, no, I'm not going to just get up and go. You need to take your responsibility. You need to be responsible for what you've done. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. Now, we wouldn't normally think of it that way, but that's the way she is presenting it. It's like, okay, you gave into an act of passion. You gave into your feelings. You did what was wrong and sinful. Now you need to take responsibility for that. That may have been just an act of a moment, but now you need to take responsibility for the rest of my life. You've got responsibility. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Wow. Here's Amnon's heart for you. And, I mean, it's just black, isn't it? He's in the depths of sin. He is completely self-centered. He says, put this woman out. And you know what? In the Hebrew, it doesn't even use the word woman. He doesn't call her by name. He doesn't even say, put this woman out. He says, put this out. Like this thing. Put this thing out. Kick it out. Like it's a piece of rubbish or something. What's going on? I mean, doesn't that reveal to you Amnon's heart? Amnon is looking at Tamar as just a thing, as just an object, not as a person, not as someone created in the image of God, but just as a thing. something that he can use to satisfy his own desires and then discard. The story's not so far removed from our society after all, is it? The culture has changed, the responsibilities following the sin have changed, but the sin itself and the attitude underneath it are pretty common. I mean, we see that all the time in our society. Women are presented as things, objects of desire, things to enjoy and then get rid of as we desire. We need to face this, don't we? It's not a comfortable thing, but we need to face it. We need to check our own hearts. Say, Lord, how do I look at the other people you've created? And it's not limited just to men lusting after women, is it? Our society is so encouraging people to lust for each other. We need to face it. We need to face it in our own lives. We need to deal with it. We can't let these things simmer and grow in us. Amnon's first mistake was to not stop at the beginning and recognize what was going on in his heart and respond to it right then and there and turn away from it right then and there. So we need to learn from his error and say, okay, I need to check my own heart. I need to watch what's going on in my own heart. I need to watch over it with diligence. I need to take my thoughts captive, and I need to make sure my attitudes are in line with what God wants them to be. I need to cleanse my attitudes. I need to conform them to the attitudes of Jesus Christ. So Amnon doesn't. He just keeps going from bad to worse. He has Tamar put out. He says, bolt the door behind her. So what happens? It's almost like he's saying, look, I need to lock the door against her so that she doesn't come back again. What's he implying? He's implying that it's her problem, right? Not maybe personally, maybe in his own heart he's not recognizing it, but he's putting on this front of, it's her fault. I need to keep her away from me so I can be safe. Do you see that? It's like, lock the door, keep her away. What's he doing? He's blaming the victim. Again, isn't that something that happens a lot in our society? We blame the victim. We're trying to learn not to do that, but you see it a lot. So he has the servant put her out, lock the door behind her. Verse 18, now she had on a robe of many colors. That sound familiar? Remember, Joseph had a robe of many colors. We don't really know if it's many colors. It's a word that we don't have enough outside support to understand exactly what it means, but it was a special robe that indicated special privilege and special status. And Jacob gave that to Joseph, one out of his 12 sons, and that brought about jealousy from the others. David gave these robes to all of his virgin daughters. So she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And a servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So her robe that was the symbol of her status as a virgin daughter of the king, eligible and pure, she tore. So that I no longer am of that status. She put dust or ashes on her head. That would be a common sign of mourning, even as tearing your clothes was a sign of great grief, of great trauma. Something horrible has happened. So would ashes or dust on the head be. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Look at the picture of Tamar. She's just devastated by this. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, so Absalom sees her, and he said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Notice Absalom's insight. You know, he sees Tamar in this condition, and he knows. He says, has Amnon been with you? You just have to tell me yes or no to that, and I'll know everything that's happened. Absalom has a lot more insight into what's been going on in Amnon's heart than David did. So he says, has Amnon been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. Interesting counsel, huh? Not very good counsel, is it? Don't take this thing to heart. You know, he's your brother. Don't let it get to you. Don't say anything about it. Don't seek justice. Just cover it up, hide it. Again, that's a very common approach, isn't it? But that's not the way it should be. But Absalom has her try to bury it. Just try to bury it. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he's the king, word gets around the palace, right? When David heard all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom? Wouldn't you expect that to say, and David? It doesn't. It says, when David heard these things, he was very angry. And Absalom, what's going on there? David doesn't do anything. David gets angry, and he probably stays angry for a while, but he doesn't do anything. Notice that he was called King David here. Again, that's a hint. That's a reminder. David is in the position of ensuring that there's justice in the land. He hears what's happened, and he gets angry, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything. Now, we don't know why he didn't do anything. You know, on one side, you would expect that if there's a crime, there should be charges pressed in some sense. And if no charges were brought, then judicially, you know, his hands are tied. We see that problem in our society. When crimes are committed, sometimes people don't want to talk about them. And that was at least the case at some level here. But David's not just the king, is he? He's also a father. Even if his hands are tied judicially, he's still Amnon's father. And as a father, he's got a responsibility to his son. As fathers, we have responsibilities to our children to make sure they learn a proper sense of justice, of right and wrong. We need to make sure they learn that. If we're so indulgent with them that we're not willing to discipline them, then we've got a problem and we're going to cause them problems. I mean, the implication here is that David's been indulgent with Amnon, and that's why Amnon has let himself go to this extreme that he's not disciplining himself. David didn't discipline him. He hasn't learned to discipline himself. So when he wants something, he thinks he needs to get it and deserves to get it, despite the consequences to others. So David gets very angry, but he doesn't respond. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. So he stopped talking. You know, we're not going to talk about this. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So do you see what's happening? David's family life is starting to splinter in a horrible, horrible way with this horrible sin coming up in the life of Amnon. And he's out of control. You know, another reason probably that he didn't do anything about Amnon's sin is probably because it reminded him of his own so much. I mean, what did David do? He saw a woman that was beautiful. He desired her. He took her. He didn't care about her will. He just took her. Here's Amnon following in his father's footsteps. That should be a wake-up call to us as fathers, shouldn't it? What a scary thought that our children might follow us in some of the sins that we've committed. That makes it hard for David to do anything. And it makes it hard sometimes for us as fathers to be the kind of fathers that our children, especially our sons, need. But you know what? It doesn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us. Because we're not just our children's father. We're also God's representative to our children. You see, this sin was not just against David, right? There was sin against David. Amnon deceived David. Of course he would be angry. Did you notice what Amnon managed to do? He managed to make David an unwitting messenger to accomplish his sin, Amnon's sin. Does that remind you of anything? Isn't that just what David did with Uriah? He made Uriah an unwitting messenger so David could accomplish his sin. And now it's back on David. He's reaping what he's sown. And again, that's a reminder to us. even if we've been forgiven for our sins, because David had been forgiven by God, right? That didn't mean he wasn't going to reap what he sowed. There were natural consequences that played out in David's life, and God allowed them. And God's allowing them not to punish David, but to bring good, to chasten David, to purify him, to discipline him, to grow him, and also so that we can learn from it. But Amnon uses David to take this message to accomplish his will. Even though this sin was partly against David, even though David had committed the same kinds of sin, that doesn't mean he can't be used by God to discipline his son, does it? God doesn't say you have to be perfect to discipline your children, because our discipline is not from ourself. It's not on the basis of our own intrinsic authority. It's on the basis of God's authority that he delegates to us, right? That's the key to any kind of authority to discipline. We only have that authority as it's been delegated to us by God. And if God has delegated it to us, then we need to carry it out, regardless of our own circumstances, regardless of our own state. If David didn't have the moral strength to be God's agent in this situation because of his own sin, then he needed to take care of that sin so that he could be God's agent. If he was afraid to go to Amnon and have Amnon say, well, who are you to say anything to me? You did the same thing. If he couldn't do that, then he first needed to go to Amnon and confess his sin and say, look, I've committed this sin. I sinned against God. I sinned in a way that has affected you. And I apologize for that. I'm sorry for that, Amnon. Forgive me for the way that I've sinned against you by not dealing with my own sin and letting it play out in a way that's affected you. Get that right, and then be God's instrument to discipline your son. We need to do that sometimes, don't we? I had to do things like that. You know, go and apologize to your children because of the way that I failed them, and then say, okay, now we've got that taken care of, and that's out of the way. Here's what God says, and here's what needs to happen. We need to be God's instruments in our children's lives. David doesn't do that. He's very angry, and everything is going to simmer. And you know what? It's not one of those problems that goes away, right? Do you remember the old Peanuts cartoon where Linus is talking with Charlie Brown and says, you know, Charlie Brown, you know, when problems come up, do you like to tackle them right away or do you like to take a little time and think about them? And Charlie Brown says, oh, think about them by all means. And Linus says, to give you a better understanding of how to solve the problem. And Charlie Brown says, no, to give it time to go away. Right? Isn't that the way we prefer to operate a lot of the times? You know, here's a problem, you know, we need to tackle this, but, you know, let's just give it some time. Maybe it'll go away. And sure, you know, there are some of those kinds of problems, and they encourage us to take that approach with other kinds of problems, which we shouldn't. That seems to be what David does here. He's just going to let it ride. And you know what? It's not going to go away. It's going to get worse. This is just the beginning of the story. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, I want us to think about something here. Amnon says that he loves his sister. We know that he really doesn't, right? We know that really what he does is he lusts for his sister. It's really interesting. In Greek, of course, this is written in Hebrew, but in Greek, you may have heard this, there are four different Greek words that can be translated as love. The word love that we use in the English language means a lot of different things, doesn't it? You know, I love my wife. I love the Lord. I love my children. I love my best friend. I love chocolate, right? We've just spanned a huge spectrum there of different kinds of love, haven't we? And in Greek, they use four different words to clarify different aspects of love. One, eros, is the kind of love, which really isn't love at all, that Amnon had towards Tamar. It's a sensual, physical desire for something. That was really all Amnon had. Another is a brotherly love, phileo or phileos. That's what Jonadab should have had towards Amnon, Absalom should have had towards Amnon. Amnon should have had towards Tamar. That brotherly love, that's a friendship, an affectionate love, a caring for someone out of an affection for them. Another is storge, which is a nurturing love that's very typical of a parent for a child. The nurture that wants the best for a child, that's what David should have had for his children. And maybe you see a little bit of that in his desire for Amnon to have this comfort food so that he'll feel better. But it's pretty lacking overall when you step back and look at David's relationship with his children. All three of those are wrong, aren't they? They're, I mean, the loves themselves are not necessarily wrong in the right context, but people are failing in it, in them, in this situation. The fourth one is agape. We hear that a lot. That's used a lot in the New Testament to show what love can be, a self-sacrificial love, the love that God has towards us and the love that we ought to have towards one another. When Amnon says he loves his sister, he doesn't have that kind of love. He fails to have the kind of love that he should. When Absalom comes into the picture, when Jonadab is part of the picture, when Amnon is relating to Tamar, none of them have the kind of love that they should have. When David is dealing with his children, he doesn't have the kind of love that he needs. All of these other loves only come to their full fruit when there's agape, self-sacrificial love that underlies them. Shakespeare wrote a sonnet many years ago. Many years ago. Of course, he's been gone for like 400 years. Had to be many years ago, didn't it? In which he says this that you probably have heard quoted before. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds. Old English way of saying it. Love is not love which changes when it finds changes. Isn't that the epitome of what happens with Amnon? The situation changes, and what he thought was love changes completely. And what does that tell us? It wasn't love. It wasn't love. One of the things we want to do when we look at a passage like this is we want to look at our own hearts and say, okay, where am I falling short in loving as God wants me to love? And what does God want to do about it? God wants to love others through us. So this kind of love where we're failing, God can give us love for others. And in a situation like this, when we read a passage like this, sometimes it hurts because of the ways others have treated us in the past. And we need to step back and remember that no matter what has happened in my life, God still loves me. One of the things that I think is fascinating about this passage is how much attention is given to what's going on in Tamar's life. Right? It's describing an attitude of treating a woman as a thing without openly condemning that attitude, but by everything that's going on, that attitude is condemned, isn't it? Amnon doesn't care what Tamar thinks or feels, but by what we read here, by the very fact that it's all recorded here, we know God does. Amnon doesn't care. God does. God does. You know, no matter what's happened to us in the past, no matter what we've done to others even, God cares. God loves us. God wants to bring healing to our lives. He wants to bring freedom to our lives. He wants to correct our attitudes. He wants to make us fruitful. He wants to make us instruments of his love to others. So despite the ugliness of the passage, despite what kind of pain it might bring up as we remember what things that have happened in our own past, things that have been done to us, maybe things that we've done to others, we can be encouraged that God knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't overlook what Amnon has done, and he cares about what Tamar is thinking and feeling. Even though David's not doing anything, God's going to be at work. Seems like he's not, right? Why would God let such a thing happen? And the short answer is, we don't fully know. A lot of times, we just don't really know why tragedies happen in this world. But we do know that there is evil in the world, and there's a war going on between good and evil, and sometimes evil triumphs. But God has promised that in the end, he's going to work it all together for good. And he's going to overcome every evil. He's going to bring good from every evil situation. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to heal us completely of everything we've suffered. And he's going to make all things right. In the meantime, I want to draw near to him. I want to let him do as much of that in us as is possible. We want to be wise in this world and cautious. We want to be careful about the circumstances we allow into our lives. And we want to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. We want to be awake. We want to be alert. We want to be God's instruments. We want to be his instruments of love to others, because there are huge, huge needs in this world for people to have the kind of love that God wants them to have. And if we look at the world, we can blame God that he's not showing love to people in the way that we think he should. But what he's doing is he's calling us to do that. We're his hands and feet. And God wants to love others through us. So if there are ways that you need healing, and you need to draw near to the Lord, take comfort in the fact that he loves you. He's going to bring good. If there are ways you need deliverance, draw near to him. If this is a wake-up call to you, wake up. Learn what God has for you. Get your thoughts and your attitude straightened out, and choose to be an instrument of God's love in this world. Shall we pray? Father, it's a painful passage for us to read, much less talk about. And we thank you, Lord, that you care about our pain. That the fact that you have such things in your word is a reminder to us that you do care. And all the ways that you showed us in this passage that you cared about Tamar and what was happening, Lord, remind us that you care about us. What's happened in our lives, what is happening, what will happen. Lord, we want to take comfort from that. But we don't want to just leave it there. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the different ways different people struggle, whether it be with unforgiveness for past hurts, whether it be with scars and wounds that haven't healed properly, whether it be with lust itself, wrong attitudes towards others. You know our hearts, Lord. You know what needs to change, whether it be healing, comfort, encouragement, or reproof, Lord, and discipline. Whatever it is, Lord, we want your way in our life. We want to choose your way. We want to take our thoughts captive rather than let them run when they're not from you. We want them all to be brought to obedience to you. Lord, we want to be cleansed and restored and strengthened, and we want to be your instruments. Lord, we see how much the world needs you. They need your love, Lord. So many hurting people need your love. Lord, help us to be your instruments to them, to carry your love to those who are hurting, and to carry your truth to those who need to hear it. Lord, help us do more in our own fellowship to minister to one another. We thank you for the ways you've been helping us. We thank you for the ways you worked within our fellowship this Christmas. But Lord, we want to help more. So guide us, Lord, and make us usable in your service. Whatever that means, Lord, in each one of us, work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.